Shine.
Good morning. Hey, good to be in church. Been a great week. Wallabies won last night. Is anyone happy about that? Yeah, good on you, Greg. I had some good news this morning. I don't know if you're happy for me to share it. Dan, you happy for me to share it? I'd just like to celebrate for Dan. Dan and Mandy have had a lot of challenges the last few months, and we've upheld them a lot in prayer as a church and stood with them. One of the things that was in the background with all this was Dan's job, and his boss wasn't particularly kind and didn't give him time off work for some things that they needed time for, and sort of led one thing to the next. But Dan told me today that his boss has given him the job, the days he can choose the days he wants to work, and 15 extra hours a week of overtime. And so Dan's gone from being a bit on the edge and looking to God to just an abundance. So I just want to celebrate with that and just believe, you know, that's an answer to prayer. And there's so much going on. So many things go on we don't hear about. I was chatting with Gwen in the prayer meeting this week. She's down at the hospital chaplain downtown, and some guy started to pour out his heart and ask for prayer. And Gwen shared with him, prayed with him, and God touched him, and he wept. And, you know, there's all sorts of things going on. Well, today I'm going to share a little passage from Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 11. I think Brenton's got that up there for us. I'll read it to you, and then we're just going to unpack a little bit about this today. I was quite touched. I've been thinking about Paul and his life the last week. And it says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead." You know, this is, I'm just amazed with Paul. In this letter, Paul writes this from prison. He's in chains. He's locked up. He's under maybe, I don't know if it's house arrest. They say he's probably got a guy chained to him 24/7. He can't get away. His liberties have been deprived. He's not there by choice. I'll tell you how he got there. He got there obeying God. So God got him there. How about that? Finished himself up in chains. Here he is in prison. He's lost none of his confidence. He's lost none of his passion to serve God. He's lost none of his zeal and none of his hope in the future. And I just find him an absolute giant and of the faith. Here he was, an apostle to the Gentiles. He pioneered churches. He was sent out with the gospel, birthed churches all around the known world, writes half of the New Testament. And 30 years on from all that he's done for God, from his encounter with Jesus, he's here in jail. I don't know about you, but I think if I had met the younger Paul, I would have been a bit intimidated. I don't know how you would have found him. You read about him in Acts. His name was Saul. They said he was a zealot. He was a dedicated Pharisee. He talks in here about the various things he had. He said, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. He says, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to righteousness beneath the law, he was blameless. This guy was a zealot, and he was opposing the church with every bit of energy and strength he had. He was committed to stopping this sect and this sect and this wayward group. We read of him in Acts where Stephen gets stoned for his faith. Looking up to Jesus, he gets stoned, and it says the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Goes on to say Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. You know, imagine this guy was hanging around here, some zealot, and he'd be going into homes, into churches, and dragging them off to jail. As the church advances, it says Saul still breathes out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He goes to the high priest and he asks for letters for the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, to this new group, men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's aggressive, he's a zealot, and he's on a road to Damascus. And he has an encounter with Jesus. He says, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and he's knocked to the ground, and he hears these words from Jesus, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus who you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you will be told what you are to do. This guy has an encounter with Jesus when he's going one way on a road doing what he thinks is a job for God, and God arrests him and just turns his life around. He's blind for 3 days and he's put off his food. Says he doesn't eat. And God then speaks to another disciple, Ananias, and instructs him to go and pray for Saul to regain his sight. And he gives Ananias this prophetic word or insight into what God has called Paul to do. He says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he will suffer for the sake of my name. You don't hear too many prophecies like that when you come out for prayer for a call. Excuse me, young man, there's a call on your life. Adrian, please come out. I'd like to pray for you. You're a chosen vessel. There's an amazing job for you to do, to carry. You're going to go to this nation. You're going to be used by him. I'd like to show you how much you must suffer for my sake. You know, what a call. This guy, and it happens. He suffers, but he changes nations because of the call of God on his life. He's got a burning passion to preach the gospel. He encounters Jesus. He finally thinks, this is what I've been looking for all my life. This is the Messiah. This is the promise that was spoken to come. This is him. I've found him, or he's found me. I want to serve him all the days of my life. He gets a call of God, and he's just going for it with every ounce of strength and with the same zeal, turned around and being used for God. And I thought about Paul when I was reading through this. I thought, while he dedicated his whole life, 30 years on this passage is, he's dedicated his whole life to fulfilling God's call on his life. No doubt I would think a lot of it was exciting. A lot of it, there was miracles, there was revelations he got, there was all sorts of things. He pioneered churches that were lasting and going forward. He was such a key to what God wanted to do, and yet for Paul, that wasn't his greatest passion. His greatest passion, you read here, the thing that was even more deeper, the thing that was even more significant, the thing that really got Paul out of bed was that he may know Christ. He wanted to know him. This guy that knocked him to the ground, this God, this Messiah that got a hold of his life, he wanted to know him. And he declares this with every bit of passion in his heart. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ." I just want to know him. I just want to get to know this guy, my Lord. For Paul, knowing Jesus was everything. Everything that was once important to him before had been surpassed. Everything had been removed. He knew the Bible. He knew all the prophets. And I bet you he knew this from Jeremiah. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them." He'd had the law in a book and in scrolls, and he'd been reading it. He knew the law. But this says he was going to put the law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," get to know him, "for they shall all know me." They will all know me. You know, Shane talked about a bridge, you know, the most wonderful bridge. Sure, we're saved. Sure, we've got a job to do. Sure, there's exciting things in our lives. But the most exciting thing is that bridge came and connected us to Jesus, and we can get to know him. We can walk across that bridge and get to know him. "For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the great, great, greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Jesus dealt with the thing that separated us, the sin. He made a bridge for us to get across to him. He came our way. We met him. We encountered him, and he's changed our lives. And Paul had lived his whole Jewish life passionate for God, committed to the law, full of zeal, and as far as the law was concerned, he was without blame. But put this all up against the chance for him to cross that bridge and to know God, Paul said, "It's all rubbish. It's all rubbish. I just want to know him." It's like feeding food scraps to the dogs. Paul had found the pearl of great price. He'd found that pearl, and he wanted it with all his strength. He found that treasure hidden in a field, and he sold everything to get it. This Paul knew the scriptures. Suddenly he knew the king and the man and the God who wrote them. For him, knowing God wasn't knowing him up here. Wasn't head knowledge. The word that's used here is about relationship. It's about intimacy with God. It's like a child that knows a parent. It's like a parent that knows a child. It's like a husband that knows a wife, or a wife that knows a husband. I often say, Debbie's like the Lord. This is my wife. Her name's Debbie. She's not here. She's in the kids' church. But I say she's like the Lord. She knows my thoughts are far off, you know. She knows my thoughts before I even think them, you know. Isn't that true? You get to know someone, you feel like they can almost read your mind. She knows things about me I don't even know. And she's happy to share them. And it's just great. Great for me. There's complete trust in a relationship where we know God. Greatest passion of Paul's heart was to know Jesus. Paul's own words that he spoke to another church was this: "I've been crucified with Christ." That's how much he was with him. He said, "Where he died, I died." he identified himself totally with him. He says, what he is, I am. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The love that Jesus showed to Paul on that road to Damascus transformed him from a persecutor of the church to an apostle that would suffer anything for the call of God. That was his passion. To know him, they have a song, you know, to know him is to love him. The more you know about Jesus, the more you relate with him, the more we love him. You know, there's nothing more empty, perhaps, than a Christian faith that's just all up here. It's just knowledge that knows about God but does not know God in the way that Paul knew God. Paul contrasted his own righteousness, which he said was like how he behaved, and his uprightness, his keeping of the law, a relationship that was based on how he performed. He contrasts that to a righteousness from God, a relationship with God that came from God, and he called the first rubbish. It was fit for the dogs when he compared it to his intimacy that he could have with Jesus. It's interesting, I was reading this, I was taken back, I guess, because I thought, here's Paul with all that he's got going in his life, even though he's in jail, he's a significant guy with a significant job doing great things. And I tell you what, he's seen so much and yet he's in jail and still burns in his heart is this passion to know Jesus more. That still doesn't matter where he is, where life is going to take him, he is still going to pursue Jesus. And the part that I started to think, what did Paul mean when he said that I may know him? It says a couple of things here that I just want to share. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. The first thing for Paul when he talked about knowing Jesus, he talks about the power of his resurrection. You know, we sang those songs today, those first few songs about resurrection. Death was arrested, you know, and we talked about resurrection. And, you know, there's a lot of people here singing and nodding and agreeing because that resurrection power that we're singing about touched our lives, didn't it? We experienced something. It wasn't just, oh, okay, someone's got up here and explained to me the doctrines of faith, and I've acknowledged that and I've agreed with that, so now it's all working for me. No. Sure, we got it explained to us. We heard the gospel and the penny dropped and the revelation came and we put our trust in Jesus and he, the resurrection power, came and touched our lives and we were born again. And we met him, and no matter whatever happens in our lives, you can never take away the experience that we had that we met him. That is just so precious. It's not just slugging it out in the trenches for God. Knowing God for Paul was firstly his presence and his power. Paul got knocked to the ground and Jesus met him and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he felt the touch of God on his life. He met Jesus and he turned his life around. You know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, Jesus, God, is to be experienced. I knew a lot of, I probably knew a certain amount about God as a young child. I grew up as a Catholic boy. I heard a lot about God. I wanted to know God. I don't think I ever met him. I knew about him. I knew some of the things he'd done. And it wasn't until my dad got involved in a prayer group in the Catholic Church when I was about when I was about 20, and he was praying for me, and he came knocking on my door when I was living at Toowong as a student, smoking my pot and just living a life where I was lost, came knocking on my door and said, "Why don't you come home and save some money?" And I felt something starting to draw me. I don't know. I just felt something supernatural that I should leave where I was and go home. And I go home and I notice in my dad something different. He has changed. He's not the same guy I grew up with. He's changed and he's telling me about Jesus and he's praying for me, I guess. And I'm waking up first thing in the day before I go to class, most days getting myself stoned, going upstairs, eating my corn flakes and hearing my dad praying to God, worshipping him, talking in a language I'd never heard, and my cage is rattled. And I'm thinking back about things I'd heard at church and I thought, is God actually real and can he be known? And, you know, a few months go by and I'm finding myself 40 years ago soon across the road in a house here where people are worshipping Jesus and singing, and I'm feeling something inside about to burst, like a great big knot in there, and suddenly the power of God, when I get prayed for, hits me, and I don't know why, but I weep and weep and weep, and I can't control it, and suddenly I'm exhausted from that, fall asleep for a few hours, and I wake up, and the grass is green, and there's somebody with me and there's something happened to me, and I start reading this book and everything comes alive, and Jesus is real and Jesus can be known, and I fall in love with him. And it's just like one day after the next. You know, we can be little sometimes experience, but for Paul, he still says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He still longs to have that relationship with the Lord that's real. We come to church and when we've been touched by God, we are longing more and more to know him and the power of his resurrection. It transformed him. My experience, Paul's experience, your experience, we've all got stories to tell. And it's a testimony only because we've known God, because we've encountered the resurrection power in our lives. And as we pursue knowing him more, we need to expect it more and more. We need to expect that he meets with us. The second thing Paul says is that I may share his sufferings. For Paul, genuine knowing of Christ included participation in his sufferings. Sounds a bit sort of grim, doesn't it? This is what Paul said to the church back in chapter 1. He says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not just believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now here I still have." For Paul, suffering was part of our knowing God. You know, when Paul got stoned in Acts, it talks about this time he's out heading off to do what he does, preaching the gospel and heading to a new town. He gets stoned in one place. And then he's left there for dead. He's dragged out into the street. The disciples get around him, and I don't know. That doesn't say. Perhaps they prayed. Perhaps he just God just touches him. But he gets up and he goes into the city, totally well, I guess. And then he encourages the team there, he says, to keep going in the faith and saying that after many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You know, the presence and the power and the resurrection also was coupled with this thing of suffering. Jesus was both the lion, the power, and the lamb, the one that gave his life for us. And we embrace the power and the presence of God, and we also embrace the reality that sometimes there's suffering. As we get close to the Lord, it's not suffering like he's going to make us sick. It's not suffering that he's just going to cause difficult things in life for us. But sometimes following the Lord, obeying him like Paul did, put him in places where it was just tough. It was just tough. And sometimes as you're following the Lord and you're wanting to pursue him and to get him knowing him more, there's times where it's tough. And it's in those tough times that our relationship with him is deepened and made stronger. Just like it is in any relationship, it's the tough times that often make the relationship even more deep. Paul was a man of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. In fact, it was a vision from God of a man from Macedonia, it says, that called for Paul to come and help them, that led him to wind up and landed him in Philippi in this church. And I don't know what else transpired between then and the next 30 years, but Paul's time in this jail had a lot to do with him following God. And for Paul, it didn't matter. It just deepened his thirst and his love for God. Paul never felt led to take a sidestep away from hard things in his following of the Lord. We hear about in Acts 21, there's four daughters who prophesied to Paul once, telling him not to go to Jerusalem. That's where he's wanting to go. This is what they said, these prophets. This says the Spirit. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt. They put a belt around themselves and they said, this is how the Jews will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So they're just trying to discourage Paul from going because they've got a word for him that if he goes that way, he's going to suffer. It's going to be difficult. And Paul's response is, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not just to be imprisoned, but even to die at Jerusalem for the sake of the name of Jesus. Paul considered suffering anything, any experience, the thing that mattered to Paul most was knowing the Lord and just being intimate with Jesus. The third thing that it says in here says becoming like him in his death. I thought becoming like him. I reckon one of the ways we really get to know the Lord is we're pursuing him and he's working in our lives and he's making us to be like him. The Spirit of God empowers us for witnessing, for doing his work, but he's also doing a work in us where he wants to change us. And as we get to know the Lord and as we yield to his work, as we just get close to him, he starts to change us and conform us into his image. He puts his DNA in us and he starts to do a work from the inside out. And I just think that's just great. We are not the people we once were because as we get close to the Lord and as we yield to him, as we understand who we are, as we say no to the things that do not please him, as we allow his grace to work in our lives and we walk in the Spirit, we're transformed into his image. And the last thing it says here, that by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You know, in Paul's heart, knowing the Lord, was this confident expectation that the resurrection he had experienced was not going to diminish, that even beyond his death, he was going to know Jesus, that death would not be the end and that he would rise again. I just love Paul's passion to know the Lord. He goes on here in verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own." Jesus had got a hold of his life and he wanted to get a hold of the Lord who changed his life. He said, "I do not consider that I make it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ." He's pressing on, he's straining forward, he's not lost his zeal. Just having an encounter with Jesus once for him was just the beginning. And he's just wanting to lay hold of all that God's got for him. He's pursuing him with the same passion that he began with. That's Paul's heart's cry, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Do you know him this morning? Do you know him? To know him is to love him. And the more we get to know him, the more we want him. And I just encourage you today to embrace everything that he has, all his presence, all his power, even difficult times, even when he's putting his hand on our lives to change us. In every one of those circumstances, he makes himself known to us and he reveals himself to us, and we just grow in our relationship with the Lord. Maybe there's someone today you haven't met him yet. Maybe you know of him, but you've never experienced his power and his presence in your life. I just invite you, just if we bow our heads and we just take a minute, and maybe there's someone here you feel God's been drawing you, he's been touching your life. He's been wanting to bridge that gap between you and him. He's putting down the drawbridge for you today. He's asking you, will you give your life to him and will you know him? If anyone here today wants to know the Lord, can I just ask you to put up your hand and we'll just pray for you. Looks like we all know him. It's like we're all there. Let's just pray. Lord, we just bless you today. We thank you, Lord, for the example that Paul was. Lord, how he pursued you with all his heart. Lord, the change and the encounter he had, Lord, just transformed his life, and his relationship with you just was his greatest passion. Lord, today we just say, Lord, we want to know you as well. Lord, our heart's cry is that we would be found in you and we would be pursuing you all the days of our lives to know you more and to please you with all our hearts. Lord, you are just wonderful to us. We just thank you for your kindness to us and your great love. And Lord, we want to lay hold of all that you've laid hold of us for. In Jesus' name, amen.